Okay, go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to Psalm 150, the very last psalm. We do have one more psalm in our series, but it happened to be on the last one today. Psalm 150, a topic that, if I was honest with you, I would probably avoid at all costs if I had my druthers. Stay as far away from it as possible. And you say, well, you picked it. Well, okay, maybe I'm dumb. But I just think we need to talk about the things that are hard to talk about sometimes. Well, what topic are we on today? Money? No, that's one we like to avoid, right? I do. Or maybe human sexuality. That one can be particularly difficult to preach on. No. It's not predestination either. That one always gets somebody fired up. But it's actually worse. It's music. Music. Oh, no, right? Now, this is one of those topics where if you're the pastor, if you're the preacher for the day, You reach for that one that's right behind the one on music a couple of times that morning. Maybe I should just do this one instead. Right? We can't do that here, though, because everybody already knows ahead of time what we're doing. That kind of keeps me on track. Music. Music has, in the church, very often been a very divisive thing. Very divisive. It should never be so. It has torn people apart. It has caused all kinds of problems. Now, I've got some shocking images for you today. If you've got young children here, you may be careful as we look at some of these. All right, so just be, you know, on your guard here. We've got some cymbals. Those are frightening to us. Tambourine. The word for timbrel in our psalm today could also be used of a tambourine. It's very similar. Look at that. Hey. And we got these. And now you notice the faces are blacked out because we have to protect their identity in case it ever got out that they tried to worship God with those instruments. Very shocking for us. However, it is actually a real issue, isn't it? It's good to make light of that and to think on it, but these things have become very real and stressful in people's lives and in churches and divided believers. And that's not good. What my hope today for us is to think on Psalm 150, to look at it, and to think deeply on the issue of music, to think about right worship today, quite honestly. When what we should do as we worship, and what are the important principles of worship that need to be a part of our church and really our lives. So we can ask questions like that. What music is right or fit for church? How should we use it, music in church or instrumentation? Should we even use instrumentation? Of course, well, we just did, so we probably believe that we should. But, you know, let's ask that question. Should we do that? What is an acceptable style? What kind of instrumentation is acceptable? What things are acceptable? And is there a biblically preferable method to music? Right? And maybe we'll talk more about why I'm not calling it worship particularly at some other time, but we're really talking about music today. All right? And as it goes to our worship service and all of that. Let's read Psalm 150 together, and then we'll do a little thinking on these topics. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet, with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with string instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this reminder that our lives and certainly our fellowship at church here during our service should be one that is joyous as we remember who you are. That God, our hearts should be stirred with holy affection for you on a continual basis, and that should erupt in gladness, in joy, in remembering all you've done and who you are. And that, God, we should together be able to make much of you. That we should be able to just lift you up. That the joy of Jesus Christ should be on our faces. Certainly, God, as we think about our church and our service, we would like to be as biblically accurate as possible. And, God, just as Christ-centered as possible as we think about our music. And so help us today, God, with this sometimes difficult topic to be addressed, to think clearly and to make right application. And God, because we love you, to make much of you, even as we look at Psalm 150 and think on the topic of music today. In Jesus' name, amen. Music, again, like I said, music has been one of those things that you really, kind of try to avoid or don't even really let people know what the plan is or whatever. It just kind of goes along and people see what happens in the church. But I think for us, it's just really good to think about it a little bit and to see, why do we think what we think? Why do we do what we do? Music has actually changed an awful lot down through the years. And just, I want us to be an informed body here. And not just to think on someone's opinion or what you have heard, but really to be informed. And music has changed down through the years. Church music has changed radically down through the years, even in just the short amount of very recorded music history that we have. In modern history, the music that was used in the church, and in the church that has recorded history mostly, would have been, after the Dark Ages, where we don't have a lot of information, would have been all a cappella, no instrumentation. And a cappella actually means after the manner of the church. That's what the word means, after the manner of the church. This is how we sing in church. It's a cappella, no instrumentation. And so at that time, that's when they used it. Then after that, monks in monasteries began to do chants, monk chants. And I didn't get Ashley on this ahead of time, but I think she can do it. Would you play a major chord with no third and play a couple of them? With a piano, just with no third though, just the two, the outside one and five. Mm-hmm. Cool. See how hollow that sounds? That's what the monks would. They ever heard that real hollow sounding monk music? Mm-hmm. That's what that is. It's a first and a fifth, and that was the kind of music that they used. In the Baroque era, what actually played first there is the harpsichord. That was the music that was instrumentation in churches in that time during the Baroque era. That's about 1600, 1750, and so that's what they sang with. And it's kind of, it's like the Addams Family, right? And that's what that guy was playing. That was a harpsichord. It's that big lurch guy. That was a harpsichord. The next era was 1750 to 1830. And that's when the organ was primarily used. And most of that was driven because the major composers liked the organ or went to the organ from the harpsichord. And you'll notice, if you know anything about music, if you study like Bach or any of them, there's a lot of harpsichord earlier, and it got a little more organy later in their career, and the organ began to be used more. And some churches today and church groups still do use the organ or argue that the organ should be the only instrument used in church. I don't know why. But in like our type of church, if anyone has an organ, very few people use the organ anymore. And I think it's maybe because of the older sound. I don't know. I like the organ. It's kind of neat. Organ is very difficult to play if you have a real organ. You have to be pretty coordinated to play an organ. And so the people that learned organ have died off. There's just not that many of them anymore. No one's learning it because of the difficulty, I think, and desire, not much desire to play it. And so few have them. They're very expensive. And so that's really some of the reasons why we don't use organs very often today. Our nice little electronic deal here can play all kinds of stuff. It's pretty neat. It wasn't until about the mid-20th century that pianos began to be used. Isn't that interesting? And sometimes we think, well, the piano is the only thing you should have in church. Right? It hasn't been that way for very long. Actually, the piano wasn't even invented until around 1700, but most of the major composers hated it. In its original design, they wouldn't even use it, and so the piano designers began to change it. And it was about 1860 to 1900 that the one that we use today was actually made. And so it's actually a very modern instrument. Until the 1890s, a piano was called a secular instrument unfit for church. Isn't that interesting? Until then, it was a secular instrument unfit for church. It was R.A. Torrey, Billy Sunday, and all those guys like that that began to use piano in their services, and that's when it began. Like we would call them evangelists today, you know, they'd go around and have revivals and tent meetings and all that. Well, people would go, they would hear it, they would enjoy it, they wanted to sing that in church. And that's how we started to get piano into our church services. The first church piano music book wasn't published until 1941, until we had the first one published. So instruments have changed as the culture has changed. And so historically, we need to think about how we do what we do. And styles have changed with the culture just as instruments have. Styles of music have changed that were used in church. Now, just as a way to help us continue to think rightly, in the history of music, there has also been what I would call a history of banning. Certain kinds of music have been banned. Instruments have been banned by different groups and different people in church. Piano is a prime example of that. Piano was an instrument unfit for church. You just didn't have a piano. You just couldn't use a piano. There's a church in Iowa that I know that has voted to ban guitar use in their church. Whoa, right? That's quite a step. I mean, if you go that far. Some groups would forbid instrumentation of any kind. The Church of Christ actually goes to great lengths to describe why instrumentation in church worship is evil in their heart, in their mind. It is wrong. It is evil to do so. And you can find page after page of arguments on the evil of using any kind of instrumentation. An interval was banned in the 17th and 18th century, and I'm going to have Ashley play it for us. We call it diminished chord today. Okay, now, if you like gospel music, you've heard that, haven't you? Right? The Gaithers use that all the time. And it's just a diminished chord. And that was called the devil's chord. That's the devil's chord. And it was banned. That particular one, an augmented fourth or diminished fifth, was a band commonly used in hymns from the 50s and 60s. Now, everybody, you know, that era, everybody used that. And there's also other dissonants that weren't used very often that we use all the time today, like sevenths and things like that. And remember when I was first beginning to play for hymns and things like that, I would play a seventh and I would say, really? People want me to play that? You know, that sounds terrible. Yeah, that's our music. All right, we'll play it. But there's been this sort of history of banning in some churches in modern times, and so modern times just being in the last 50 years or so that I know of. Syncopation is the thing that people make their sort of a whipping post, you know. Syncopation is evil. Syncopation is not natural. Syncopation is of the devil. It's very interesting to me, though, as I've talked to people that hate syncopation, they don't even know what syncopation is. Who here knows what syncopation is? There's some of our music people all over there know what syncopation is, but none of the rest of us do, right? Why do we hate it then, right? Syncopation in like black music, you know, African-American culture, that's their normal. And if you go to a colored church, boy, it's all syncopation. You can, and it flows quite easily if you're with them. It's not unnatural. And it's a very racist argument, quite honestly. And I've pointed that out to people before. We don't like it because it's our culture, but there are cultures where that is very normal, very natural, and it's not right to ban something based on what we think is right. So, we have this history then of banning things that seem logical to ban in church music. things to remember about some of these historical arguments that we want to, that we either hear or want to make ourselves as we think about worship and worship in church, music in church. First of all, we don't really know the early church music styles. There is no one music style that was carried through from when the church was formed until today. We don't know for sure. And since we don't, then making a historical argument is quite honestly a quantum leap. You don't know for sure. There's no way today that we are singing like they did in the first century. Can you hear that? There is no way today that we are singing like they did in the first century. In fact, Jewish sounding music, most people don't like it. And we sang one today that was a little Jewish sounding. There's that minor and that up-tempo thing, you know, and you get going. Most of us in America, we're not into that. And it would have been, that's probably the closest thing to what they were doing, and we don't even know that for certain. The Jewish melodies sometimes don't fit us very well. So let's be honest as we think about music. Let's be honest and not make a historical argument on styles or instrumentation as we think about it. And maybe to say it even more clearly, if you make that, you're being dishonest. Okay? You don't know for sure what they used or how they used it. Be honest historically. And ask ourselves a question on historical preference arguments. And we're going to ask this in encore. You'll get a chance to talk about this a little bit. And just think about it. No one can answer this morning. It's up to yourself. But I want you to answer this question in your own heart. What makes older music more biblically acceptable or more pleasing to God? Why is something that a guy wrote this morning less acceptable to God than something a guy wrote 50 years ago? Biblically. Why? That's a pretty hard argument to make biblically, isn't it? Because God doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord, 1950 is the year of the hymnal." Right? He didn't say that, right? I mean, let's just be historically honest about it. God did not say that. I'm not trying to be funny. Maybe it is funny, but I'm not trying to be funny. People are not less godly today than they were 100 years ago. There are still godly people that love the Lord today that can contribute, that can write good God-honoring music today. It can happen. And if we make a historical thing and say, well, you have to use the older, or even if we say, well, you have to use all the new, we're missing a part of what God has done throughout the years. And those historical arguments then become a human argument. It's not a God argument. Mark 7:7 speaks to this, and I believe we'll come back to this in the encore. But listen to what Jesus says here. This is all about worship. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Think about that. When we elevate a non-biblical argument to the point of "thus saith the Lord," we have become empty, and we are no longer worshiping God. Isn't that interesting? That is very interesting to me. I say that we have to worship this way, and I have a very good, very logical sounding argument, but it is not rooted in biblical truth. And everyone says, sounds logical, and my goal is to get us to worship rightly, but what I've actually done is track wrecked the whole thing. We've stopped worshiping God. Wow. That's pretty significant, isn't it? "In vain they teach their own opinions as doctrines, rather than saying, this is what God says. Let's follow that. Let's do that." We have this history. So let's just be honest historically about thinking about music. The biblical method then. What is a biblical method? What do we do? Because we don't want to just stop at, well, what don't we do? We need to kind of think about, well, what is a good one, a good biblical method? Oh, am I supposed to be clicking them all? You can click in between, Amy. Wait a minute. Yeah. Okay, now, I want everyone to look at this with me. I'm just not a clicker, you know that, right? If I'm the clicking person, might as well just go to the end. Forget about it. Look at this with me now. If we think about a biblical method, this is a sheet of music just a random one. It was one that I could find online. There's very few, unless you have to pay. And I couldn't get our scanner to work. That's me. But if you notice the dots, forget about the words in between. And you notice all these dots up here. If you don't know music, this could be confusing to you. But these dots are actually a universal language of music. And any person in the world, and it's very interesting, like even some of these things like this, or these the little notations, there's none on this one, but just a weird word. Anyone around the world knows what that means. They even know what these mean if they can read music. And so we could take this sheet of music, erase all the words, take this to any musical person in the world, they could play that. And so music itself is a very universal thing. And so that could be easily done and easily recorded. Now, let's look at Psalm 150. Okay? Who can do the tune on that this morning? No, nobody's Hebrew, so we'll do it easier for you. We'll go over here. Now, someone sing the tune to that. Okay? There's a problem, isn't there? Right? No tune was recorded in the scriptures. Why is that? Is this too hard for God right here? Go back a little bit if we can. Go back two. It should be able to back button, back, back. Go back again. Do you think that this would be really way too difficult for God to figure out how to put that in the Bible? He could do that, couldn't he? He could have put that in there. He passed down his truth about himself from creation till Christ, right? And in everything to the end. Could God not have very easily made the Psalter a little bit thicker and had dots in there? He could have, right? Or something similar that we could have understood that could have been passed down. But it's very interesting to me that he did not. And that tells me something. If God gave us, instead of that, if he gave us this, we must have a little bit of freedom in style. Right? A little bit. A little bit of freedom in style. A little bit of freedom in the way that we use our music. A little bit of freedom in the way that we sing together. Anybody could figure out the universal music and God could have passed it down. And I think he did that intentionally. And part of that, as I think about it, and I don't know this to be 100% true, but part of it, I think, has to do with the fact of why we have music anyway. And one of the big parts of music is to help us remember truths about God, about our Savior. And you've noticed that in your own life. As you've learned a wonderful song that helps you remember things about our Creator and exalt Him, it's easy throughout the day just to be humming those nice tunes and be singing great things. You know, wow, you know. I remember one time I was telling the people at camp, my dad got "Oh, How I Love Jesus" stuck in his head 1 week. So I heard it about 1,000 times on the job site. But it does, doesn't it help you just remember those wonderful truths about God? And it brings it. And if it was a tune that was totally foreign to you, it would be difficult. But if it was something that was natural for you to sing and natural for you to remember, then it would be helpful. Now, if we're looking then and we're thinking that God gives us freedom, we have to go in and say, what is the biblically accepted method? And here it is. Right? Here's the biblically accepted method and style of worship. Praise God. Okay? And that just is one of those just full, rich verses. Praise the Lord. And I think kind of why we get off track on, we get arguing and fighting and fussing about music is because we're not. Forget about praising the Lord and we start worshiping ourselves. Joyous exaltation of God, loving God, making much of Him, celebrating who He is together, rejoicing together. And we're not going to kind of like exegete Psalm 150 this morning, but there are some really amazing things that we see in there and the different kinds of instruments and things that they used. But just as a side thing, as we talk about music, as we switch over to sort of a heart of worship when we sing, I would just encourage you to think about how you do worship, How do you sing with us? Are you distracted, or is Christ who has got your attention? Are you joyous, or are you going through the motions? That's pretty important, isn't it? You don't have to jump around and roll in the aisles or whatever, but you should at least be glad about it, right? You know, praise God. He is God. Look what He has done. Let's remember all the wonderful things that He has done. The point of going through these sort of thinking on these things, history, thinking about that we have some freedom, is this then, because this helps us as we make some application here in a minute. What is most of the time argued as right worship is actually rooted in human thinking and preference. Can I say that? Most of the arguments that we find for preferring this method or that method or banning this method or banning that thing is not rooted in the truth of the Scriptures, but rather in our preferences. And, you know, there's not necessarily a terrible problem with preferences. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But, however, there is a problem when that becomes the main thing. Now, notice this. You read some of the Timothy and Titus. They tell us, God tells us in there, to avoid endless disputes and arguments. What happens when I make these arguments that are not biblical, and I say, this is how we have to worship, this is the style that we have to use, this is the instrumentation that we have to use, this is the way you have to do it, not rooted in the Scriptures, but rather in my ideas or my preference, or surely God would have us do this. You don't think so because you have another opinion. I don't think we should have any instruments at all. I think we should just sing a cappella. They used to do that in the 18th century. I have good historical evidence of that. We need to do that. Well, I think we should go back to using the organ. What do we got? We've got a whole bunch of opinions, and we've ended up not worshiping God, but in endless arguments and disputes. Wow. You think that's what God intends for us to do as we come together? No, right? And so this is where this breaks down for us. Worship, true worship, can't be that. It can't get to that. Now, there's two things then for application. What then is an acceptable or a good style? You know, unless we want to get a whole bunch of timbrels, hand them out next Sunday, we're going to have to come up with something to do that's more culturally right for us. First of all, there's two things. So I don't know if these are in any order, but there's two things. First of all, is content over style. And you will find that message throughout the Scriptures, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's content that is critically important in the way that we sing, in the way that we come together as corporate worship. And so things like this, is the text of the song that we're singing really biblically accurate? And you know what? There are old hymns that are not biblically accurate. There are new songs that are. There are new songs that are not. Okay? The age is not important. It's what does it say? Is it Christ-centered? Does it make much of Jesus? Is it biblically accurate? Is it edifying? Does it help people? Does it build people up? Is it good? Is it good for the church? Does it draw people closer to Christ? Does it draw the mind to thoughts on Jesus? Does it stir up holy affections within us, remembering who God is? The content is critically important. You know, as we think about even not necessarily how we listen to music in church, but as you get outside and into your own private life or whatever, even though that's kind of a misnomer if you're a Christian, but your private life, well, I listen to Christian music. Well, can you understand it? You know, content's important. If you can't understand it, I don't think it's doing you any good. Or, well, I don't think it's bad to listen to secular music. Is it edifying? Is it good? Does it draw your mind to Christ, or does it draw your mind to something else? Right? Very important, content over style. And then style, you have a lot of freedom. I like to listen to a certain kind of music, other people don't. Well, hey, that's okay. Content is what's important. As we sing together, we should be having reminded ourselves, reminding each other of biblical truth, making it easier for us to make much of Christ during the week. Secondly, then, and another point, this is just an absolutely bedrock, critical point as we think about worship, especially corporate worship music as we come together. Turn to John 4 with me. John 4:21. The biblical method number two is preferring others. And that's why I made such a, I probably should have said nothing, but for the reading today, that's just all about thinking about other people, thinking about others and their needs, and not making your desires number one, trampling over the conscience of another person. So it goes both ways. Woman, believe me, John 4:21-24. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But look at this now. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, so there's a heart issue involved in both the way that we think about music and in our worship that is much more important to God than whatever style that we choose. And I don't, we all have different contexts and different histories and all that stuff, but I could sit right up here with a trap set and worship God just fine. Can I say that in this church this morning? That I could do it, couldn't I? God doesn't say, don't use a trap set. Okay? Because it has nothing to do with the inner person. Unless I'm saying, I'm going to make all of these nasty old people angry this morning. Well, then there's a problem, right? you've got a heart issue that is not spiritual worship. That's causing dissension. Okay? Or, you can't have a trap set. You're evil. You young people need to. That's the same heart attitude that is a problem. Worshiping God is in spirit and in truth. It comes from an inner person that cares more about others than it does about your preference or what is easy for you to sing. I remember we were in a meeting one time and a guy and an older man said, those new songs are just hard to sing. That's why they're wrong. And there was a younger guy sitting there and he kind of looked puzzled. He said, really? Wow. The old stuff is really difficult for me to sing. I said nothing, but I was like, yeah, those things are really, the meter on some of those, if you're not used to those hymns, is difficult. And so what's the real argument there? I don't like it. It's hard for me to sing, right? So that's not spiritual worship. That's not others-oriented. Now turn with me to Philippians 2. Okay, so an important thing is our worship has to be an inner person worship. It has to be directed towards God, and it has to be Christ-centered, which is also others-oriented, like all the rest of our life. Music is not the one area where it's okay to get your own desires exalted, right? It's not. And so now look at Philippians 2 with me. As we were just here a little while ago, and let's think about this. This is also applicable towards how we sing in the worship that and the music that we use in church. Okay, Philippians 2. Actually, I already know this. I should have just said it. 1-8. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, okay, is there? Well, yeah, of course there is. We're one in Christ. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want us to think about this morning. Why, as I started out saying, I didn't mean it lightly. I mean, this is a hard topic. This is a church-splitting topic. This is an angry words topic today, music in church. Why is that? Why is that? We're worshiping all right, aren't we? If we get angry about music, we're worshiping. We're just not worshiping God. Our culture has driven us towards that, and it's creeped into the church in every area of our lives. It's all about me. I got to find a church that has the music that fits me. I got to find a place where I feel comfortable. I have to find this. I just really need this kind of music. Okay, preferences are okay, but wait a minute. Is that really our goal? How about if you happen to be in a church where you're not particularly fond of the music, but everyone else loves it and is edified? Did you know that you get to be Philippians 2 on a weekly basis? What a joy that is. You get to live out Philippians 2. Think about how wonderful that is. You get to be the person that is, from the passage we read in our reading today, preferring others because you love them. Isn't that wonderful? Worship breaks down and we have these problems because culturally we are used to worshiping ourselves. Culturally, we are used to finding what I need or what I want. I have to have the right service and the right service order and the right instruments and the right tempo and the right quality of music and the right Bible version and the right leader, and I have to have the best preacher and I have to have the good program. I have to have all the stuff. If it lines up, then I can go there. We're worshiping ourselves there. And God wants us to be thinking about how we can serve and how we can be others-oriented and how we can love people. And how we can get outside of our preferences at times and say, my preference is not thus saith the Lord. I can in love help someone else worship. I can in love make much of Jesus by my heart response to him, regardless of the style that we use. It was very interesting to me as we would do mission trips to Kansas City. And the first time we went down, the pastor, he's a great, good friend of mine. I just love him. He said, have you ever done cross-cultural ministry before? And I thought to myself, it's Kansas City. I mean, it's not exactly, I'm not going to, you know, Ukraine or something, you know. Kansas City. And I said, no. You know, I've never done anything like that. And he said, all right, just be ready. So we went down there. And the joy, and their music is much different than ours, you know. It's much more demonstrative, you know, and loud singing and all of that. But I fit right in. It was a joy. It wasn't what I was used to. Wouldn't want to do that every week if I could help it. But wow, how wonderful, because we shared a spirit. We shared a common spirit in Christ, and we were singing good biblical truths together. And we were making much of Jesus together. And it was a wonderful experience for all of us. To come together in Christ from really, and I have to, he was right, different cultures. I mean, my culture, living here in Iowa, kind of cloistered, I'm not an inner city Kansas City person. I have grown up differently, and I have different things that happened to me in life. And so, well, it was cross-cultural. But it's the same for us, isn't it, as a church? Different perspectives, different histories of life, different ways that we've grown up, different traditions and all of that. And we come together as one in Christ. And we can worship, we can make much of him in any with any kind of style or instrumentation or any of that kind of thing. Worshiping our God together. And just sort of as an aside thing, preferences are okay. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying don't have any preferences or sing something that you hate or whatever just because you don't want to have a preference. They're okay. It's just the problem becomes when my preference becomes thus saith the Lord. We got a real problem. I like this. I want this. Surely God would have us do this. Well, we don't know that. If God has said, then let's obey that. And that's more than enough for us to need to do, just to look at what God has said. That kind of worship is actually incredibly freeing. Do you know that this morning? Preferring others. God is seeking such to worship him. Does that excite you? That excites me. I'm fired up about that. That's awesome. That's freeing. You know that? We don't have to be so bound up and concerned and worried that somehow we're going to sing the wrong interval. Oh no, what happened? I actually played the diminished fifth today. You know? No, it's not about that, is it? It's about that we together love God and we want to make much of him and we love each other. And it's okay. It's okay to joyously worship our God, to love him, to make much of him, to sing out to him.
freeing. We don't have to be so concerned that maybe something we've done wasn't right, or someone told us it wasn't right, or we didn't sing the new enough music, or we didn't sing the old enough music, or we didn't sing the... No, it's all about a heart that is right with God, that just comes out in celebratory worship, as we see in Psalm 150. And if we see in our lives where our thoughts on music are causing divisions or anger, then we need to do some heart introspective work to see why that is and what God has really said on these subjects. So just as a sort of recap, as you think about application, I really encourage you to go to Encore today. There's some questions there that you can have good discussion on. First of all, be historically honest as you think about music in church. There is no historical standard. Point blank, there's just absolutely no way that anyone can tell you that they know for sure from the first century into today, this is a standard. Can't do it. There's no history of it. Be honest, biblically, God did not put dots in the Bible. We have freedom. We have freedom for styles. He could have, and maybe it would have been easier for us, but I think there's a reason for that, and he did not, and so we have some freedom there. Maximize content. The message is critically important. Maximize content and minimize style preferences or any of that kind of stuff. Anything like that, preferential stuff, what you like or whatever, minimize that. You can be edified if the content is biblical and good. Maximize the content. Prefer others. It's an opportunity. Corporate music, corporate singing, what we call worship, is an incredible opportunity for you to be like Jesus. It's an opportunity for you to grow in preferring other people and placing aside your desires and being a help to someone else that worships maybe in a different way or with a different style than you. And then from Psalm 150, as we close here, really worship. God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and truth. It comes from the heart, it's rooted in the truth, content over style. He's seeking such. And so, if God is seeking such, let's do it, right? Let's worship him. Let's let our hearts be stirred with holy affection for God, and let's let that come pouring out of us on Sunday morning in joy. Look at Psalm 150 with me. I mean, are they sitting around with their arms down by their side going, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, oh, praise him for his mighty acts? Probably not, right? Right? We have freedom, but probably not. The whole tenor of this is just an exaltation of God. Praise God. Praise him for his mighty act. And it just seems to me that the heart here of the psalmist is stirred with holy affections for God, and it is pouring out of him. Praise God. Let's think about together the things that God has done in our lives. Let's think about what he's done for us on our behalf. Let's make much of this amazing God together. Let's worship him. What a joy to know him. Praise him. Let's break out the instruments and let's have a time of exalting our God. Praise God. But everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's do that. Let's worship him. Let's let God get into our inner parts and do a work inside of us where we're meditating on his truth, where we're thinking about how wonderful he is and what a glorious God he is. We're thinking about the amazing, marvelous cross and how he went and paid our penalty and has redeemed us if we know him as Savior. And that now we have eternity with him. We have all of this joy and this life that he has given us. Let's let that come out. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right for you to smile when we're singing, okay? You have that on good authority. Make much of God. Make much of Christ as we sing. Now, before we do our customary thing where we pray and I go out to the foyer because I'm a creature of habit. If you're nervous this morning, calm down. As far as I know, nothing's changing. Praise team, Dwight and Lisa, and I have a lot of freedom as far as leading the music and everything, and not planning on changing everything. Just want us to have a biblical mindset on why we do what we do, and how we live that out. Let's pray together. Lord, just pray for continued grace today as we think on these things. And Lord, we certainly are not trying to make light of long-held beliefs or thoughts, but rather just to help each other grow and to think what you have said and not our own opinions. We want to be right with you, and we certainly want to be right in our corporate worship service and the music part of that. And so we just ask that you'd guide and direct our hearts through your truth, even now as we sing, that we would be stirred with holy affections for you. And that certainly, Lord, you would guide our discussions in the next hour, that we would see, God, the truth that you have made us as worshipers, and that you desire our inner person to be right with you through Jesus Christ, and for that to come out in a life that is right, and that would come out, that would demonstrate worship and joy as we make much of you together. And Lord, just pray you'd help us all to grow in this, and myself as well. Lord, I'm not an authority on any of these things, but just trying to think biblically. Just help us, Lord, as we seek to do your will together, to be right with you, and to be, God, just effective and continual worshipers.